mornings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. This is number 2 in Grace Upon Grace. The first one I gave back in Florence, Kentucky at the Elders Conference. And that was kind of an introduction to it. But before we can go any further, we need to answer the question, because to find out who is under grace and what that means, the first thing we need to find out is who is under law. Now let's start by going to Romans the 7th chapter. And I don't think Romans the 7th chapter, yeah, I don't think that we have understood it as well as we ought to. And I don't think we understand why it's necessary for it to be grace under the new covenant, and why law under law is the opposite of being under grace. Now, let's let the Bible define what it is to be under law. Romans 7 and verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I am speaking to those who know law. Now let's understand something. This right here is law in general. Everything that God does is by law. Everything on earth operates by laws subject to the earth and what God has created here. All the animals, all the birds, all the fish, the water, even the water, he gave the decree. The ocean will go this far and no further. And all men are judged by law. Now, let's read on. Let's see the first definition of what it is to be under law. That the law, now this means all of God's laws, relationship to human beings, rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. If the law rules over you, that means you're what? Under law. Okay? Every human being. We'll look at this in just a little bit. Now come over here to Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you because you are not under law but under grace. What does it mean to be under law? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. And that is one of the most confusing things for those who believe in grace only and no law keeping, because it's clearly understood that sin is what? Transgression of the law. See? Now, it never dawned on them that God has two categories of law. One for his people in the spirit, the other for everyone else. All right? So let's read that over here. Chapter 7, and verse 7 here. No, verse 6. Now we have been released from the law. Now I've got a footnote explaining what this means. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the word law from the Greek nomos is used 23 times. And it shows the various kinds of law. Law in general, the law of God, the law of marriage, the law of sin and death, all of those are there. But this means being released from the law doesn't mean that you're no longer obligated to keep the commandments. This means because Christ died, the Jews who want to be converted, and God through the body of Christ, have been released from the old covenant marriage between God and Israel. Now, another misnomer is that Protestants believe that the Jews, which is everything going clear back to Adam, which is all also not true, is that they received salvation through law. Well, if they received salvation through law, why can't we today receive salvation through law? Well, the answer is they never did receive salvation, with the exception of the few patriarchs and some of the righteous kings, and then all of the prophets of God. None of the rest were given the Holy Spirit. Right? They were only promised blessings of life if they would obey, curses if they disobey. And God set before them life and death, blessing and cursing, and he commanded them to choose life. But nowhere does it ever say that they were to receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's continue on. Let's see this. Because we have died to that in which we were held. In other words, when you are baptized, you die to your sins. You were held in sins. You were under law. You were under judgment. Okay? Likewise, Christ died, and then that ended the old covenant. When he rose from the dead, then he was free to begin the new covenant. Not until. See, God kept his own laws. Marriage is supposed to be between man and woman, husband and wife, till death do you part. So Christ died. That freed all of the Israelites and the Jews, wherever they are, okay, from the terms of the old covenant, okay, to that which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit, a different standard, a higher level, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now let's continue on here. We'll come back to this a little later when we come to grace. But what does it mean to be under law? All right. Come to chapter 3, Romans 3. And we're going to see this. Every human being is under law to God, whether they know it or not, because God created them. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. What then? Are we of ourselves better? Well, to this day, the Jews haven't understood that yet. No, not at all. For we have already proved both Jews and Gentiles all as being under sin. Now, why are all under sin? Because all have the law of sin and death within them. Okay? Now, let's see how it is. Hold your place here and come to Romans, the 7th chapter. And let's see what human nature really, really is. Now, there are varying degrees of evil. Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Because here is what is in every man and woman from Adam and Eve, and it's part of your inheritance. You know, years ago, we were told that, well, if you would train up your children just right, they would be next to perfect. And all you had to do was beat the blankety-blank out of them. Okay. Did that change their nature? How many kids grew up perfect? Not one. Because here's why. You see this even in little children. You see it in men and women, young and old. For from within, out of the hearts of men, go forth evil thoughts. Now remember the series I did on who controls your mind? Who comes along and augments those evil thoughts? The prince of the power of the air. Evil thoughts. Notice the first two, adultery and fornication. What's the biggest problem of human beings all through history? Sex problems. You can read of it in the Old Testament. You can read of it in the New Testament. You can read it in the newspaper. You can see it on television with the reports. Murders. And of course, the more that there is adulteries and fornications and all of the crimes that go along with that, the more murders you have. Thefts and covetousness. Well, if you have cable TV and if you have CNBC, you watch the programs that they have on American greed. It will be amazing what people do. You know, everybody remembers Ernie Madoff. And I think that he pled guilty so no one would kill him. Because he really took the money. And if you do it to your fellow Jew, okay. Then there's another one that they have on there where they find out the pedophiles going online to find underage children to have sex with. And that's also an eye-opening thing. Wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evils go forth from within and defile the man. That means they are judged. Now come back to Romans, the third chapter again. Romans 3. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in the middle of verse 5, chapter 3. Because of sin, Paul asked this question. Romans 3 and verse 5. Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? I'm speaking according to man's view. May it never be. Otherwise, how shall God judge the world? See, God judges the world. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Now, how is the world ruled today, spiritually speaking? First of all, Satan the devil is the god of this world. He has his angels that fell with him, and they're called demons. Then we have the righteous angels of God who administer the will of God on earth. And that's why Paul wrote that the world to come has not been subjected to the angels, but given to the children of God. Now let's look at a couple scriptures to see how God judges. First of all, let's see what kind of men are placed into high positions. So you might think about this if you think that elections are going to change anything. Okay? Come to the book of Daniel. Now from the New Testament, you go backward. 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, then you come to Daniel. All right? Daniel, the 4th chapter. Because God raises up a nation and puts a nation down. We'll see that. Now, in putting down Judah and sending them into captivity, who did he raise up? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, correct? Now, this becomes part of the judgment of God, see, because God is going to judge the world. They're all under sin, and they're all under law, and so God does everything on earth according to his laws, except those who are under grace. So let's get this defined first. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream where he was going to lose his sanity for 7 years, Daniel came and told him the vision. Verse 17, when he was struck down with his insanity, it says this, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, that is, the angels of God. Daniel 4, verse 17. And the demand by the word of the Holy One. Now, the holy ones are also angels, okay? Remember what happened to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, when he didn't believe Gabriel? And it says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, that those who disobeyed what the angels were commanded to enforce received stern punishment. Here's the reason for this. So that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He does it through angels. He does it through demons. Okay. Now notice who you're going to elect. Now maybe he may be more righteous than the current one, but look at the world leaders and sets up over it the basest of men. Now let's see another thing concerning God and how he rules the nations. All right, let's come to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. And here we find that God is continually judging the world, judging the nations, and he does it based upon his laws. Okay. Verse 7, Jeremiah 18. If at any time I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken will turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. Now, where do we have an account that that happened? In the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent to go to the people of Nineveh and to tell them to repent. And Jonah had an argument with God. He said, well, if I go there, they'll repent, so why send me? And he sent him anyway. And what happened? They repented. Even the king on the throne said, I decree a fast, sackcloth and ashes. Everyone humble themselves. Don't even feed and water the animals. And turn from your wickedness, and maybe God will turn from his judgment. And sure enough, what happened? God withheld his judgment. And then Jonah complained. So Jonah sat down under this plant that grew up and had some shade. So God was going to teach Jonah a lesson. So here's judgment on Jonah. And he woke up, and behold, a worm had eaten the plant, the leaves had fallen off, and there he was in the heap. And he virtually said, God, why did you do this? And he said, to teach you that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So if they repent, they'll turn. We know in Jeremiah the 5th chapter, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about where God told Jeremiah, you run through the to and fro in the streets of Jerusalem, see if you can find a man, just one man, who is just. And if you can find one man, I'll call off the whole captivity. But he couldn't do it. So sometimes it gets down to one man as affecting many people. Now remember what happened with God and Abraham when God and the two angels told Abraham, well, we're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy those cities. Is that all? Oh, you know, my nephew, Lot, is down there. Lord, will you destroy it if they're for the sake of 50 who are righteous? No. 45? No. And he got clear down to 10. Remember when it came to 10, after asking him all the way down, he said, Lord, don't be angry. Will you destroy them for 10? He said, no. See, so God is righteous and just in what he does. But nevertheless, if they do evil, okay, then he will judge them. Now, verse 9, Jeremiah 18. If at any time I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build it and plant it. Now, I think that's exactly what we're seeing with China today. If it does evil in my sight, which they will end up doing, that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good which I said I would do them good. So the warning comes. Verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am forming evil against you and devising a plan against you. Return now, each one from his own way, and make your ways and your doings good. So God gave them a chance. So God judges nations, he judges individuals. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the third chapter, and we will get a clearer definition of what it means to be under law. Okay? Under sin, everyone's under sin because everyone has the law of sin and death in them. Okay? That's why it says here, let's just reread verse number 9. What then? Are we of ourselves better? No, not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all as being under sin, exactly as it is written. For there is not a righteous one, not even one. Now, righteous by what standard? By the laws of God. Okay. There is not one who understands. That's why when you watch the news, you get so furious. There is not one who seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. Together they have all become depraved. There is not even one who is practicing kindness. There is not so much as one. Their throats are like an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The venom of asps is under their tongues, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. And doesn't that describe most of the world? And look at what's happening in America. It's not as bad as other places in the world, but how do you think it's going to get any better? I mean, comparatively by saying, well, it's not as bad as, that's really not the question. The question is anything being done to keep it from being worse? The answer is no. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, verse 19. Now then, we know that whatever the law speaks, because everyone is under the law, it speaks to those who are under law. And this can also mean within law. Now, why do I say that? Because there are people who in the society are considered upstanding, law-abiding citizens. But do they know about the Sabbath? No, they're blinded. They're blinded. But they fall into the category, we'll see here in just a minute in Romans 2, that they keep part of the laws of God. They're basically honest. They don't steal. They don't, well, I don't say they won't lie. They may lie a great deal, see. But you can go into some neighborhoods that are like that, and they're quite good neighborhoods. You go into other neighborhoods, and boy, I mean, if they see that you have anything worthwhile, you become a target. Okay? Now, what about those who are under law but are not dedicated sinners? Let's put it that way. Because all are under sin, but all are not dedicated sinners. All right, let's come back here to chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's why when God is calling someone, they come to the conviction of what sin is, and they understand what the law is saying, and they see they have been transgressing the law, and they begin to repent and begin to want to do what is right. And that must happen before baptism, see? Because no one is justified until they're baptized. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, they were never given the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law. These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now, is God going to take that into account? Yes, indeed. That's why, with the holy day plans of God, we understand about the last great day and the second resurrection. And Paul speaks of it right here in verse 16. In a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All right, now let's come back here to chapter 3. That's what it says here, okay? Speaks to those who are under law. Now, the middle of verse 19 again, chapter 3. Let's continue, okay? So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And this guiltiness is by judgment. Because the word, root word here is krinos, which is to judge. Okay? So the whole world is under law. Everyone. Now, this is where grace begins to enter in. What about those who are searching for God? Well, as Ken brought up here a couple of weeks ago, very interesting. When God slew the firstborn, man and beast in Egypt, he knew where everyone was, right? He didn't make a mistake. He didn't kill half firstborn and half secondborn, you know. You could say that would be unfair. So God doesn't make mistakes. Now, how do we come out from under these things? Now, let's come back here again to Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapter. And we're going to see something very important because God is involved in the world with the angels and with the demons and Satan the devil. And we also know this concerning Satan the devil and the demons, that Satan cannot do anything unless he has God's permission. Neither can the demons. Remember when Jesus was going to cast out the legion of demons out of this man? And it's recorded that he talked with the demons and he said, "What is your name?" Said, "Legions, because we're many." And he was going to cast them out and they said, "Oh, can you cast us out into the herd of swine?" He gave them permission and cast them out into the herd of swine. And you might ask, well, why were there swine in the area of the Holy Land? Not supposed to eat pork, but who occupied the Holy Land? The Romans. So they were racing them for the Roman soldiers. So they lost 2,000 of their hogs and we're short on pig meat for a while. Okay. Now, let's see something else on how God keeps track of the world. What about someone who's out there knows absolutely nothing about God, especially in today's world when we have so many Bibles, but knows absolutely nothing about God. And one day, something real terrible happens to him. He says, "Oh God, help me out here. I don't know what to do." Does God know that individual? How's God going to find out where he is? Is God going to answer that prayer? All right. Let's see the vehicle that God has that he uses to also keep tabs on the earth and who is seeking him. Now remember, all are under sin and under the law until a certain point. So let's see where God begins to intervene while they're still under law and still under sin, but wanting to get out from sin and wanting to change their lives. All right? Let's come down here to verse 5. Revelation 4 and verse 5. Now, this is at the throne of God. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. All right, that means God has full control of them. Now come down here to chapter 5 and verse 6. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and four living creatures and before the elders was a lamb as having been slain with seven horns and seven eyes. Okay, so this shows Christ is in control of it, which are the seven spirits of God, seven eyes are the seven spirits that are sent forth into all the earth. Now, let's see how this works in relationship to God dealing with the individual. All of us had a moment in our lives, didn't we? You can probably look back and remember the moment that you really got serious with God, where you said, oh, God, I don't know what the problem was in your life or how it may have been, but you cried out to him and God heard you. All right, let's come back here to 2 Chronicles, first book back from the book of Matthew. 2 Chronicles, okay, chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Now, here's a good example. Now, granted, this was under the Old Covenant. God answered prayers under the Old Covenant. Can God answer prayers of anyone, even though they're not in the Church of God, or not baptized? Yes. How would anybody ever get in contact with God if he didn't? See? Okay. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that is an absolutely true statement to this day. For a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. And when they turned in their trouble to the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out, nor to him who came in, but great tumult was upon all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with adversity. But you be strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded. Well, the long and short of it is that they repented, they started keeping the commandments of God, the blessings of God came upon the king, came upon the people, but it didn't last very long. Soon Asa was out there trying to get an alliance with the king of Syria so he could go fight against Israel. Imagine that, Jews against Israelites. Now, and he didn't obey God. So let's come down here to chapter 16 and verse 7. If you're going to trust in God, you've got to rely on God. That's the whole lesson here. Doesn't mean there aren't things you can't do to help yourself as well. But don't go out and sin. What was one of the first things that God told the children of Israel when they were coming into the land? He said, don't make a league or an alliance with them. How can God bless you when you go to your enemy and seek an alliance with him so you can come against your blood brothers? It won't work. So verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa of Judah and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped out of your hands. Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? It doesn't matter what the enemy is. If God is with you, he can take care of you. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now here's the key, verse 9. This shows what the eyes of God that come right from the throne of God, directed by Jesus Christ. Now remember, the way the world is run is with God and his angels, Christ also in charge of the angels, and God knows what's going on in all the earth. There are also Satan and the demons. But notice, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth. Now, we can understand that today better than perhaps any other generation, because we know the remote things that we have. We even have these pilotless planes, drones, and they're going to and fro back across Pakistan and back and forth across Afghanistan looking for targets. Okay. Well, we can liken this to God's spiritual, how shall we say, drones that see what's going on the earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Otherwise, when they see you're not doing right, then judgment comes. In this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on you shall have wars. And Asa fell on his knees, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth of ashes, and repented? No. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage against him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So you see, mixed in all of this is free choice. All right? Now then, let's see how God answers when people seek him. But let's first take a break.